Chapter 5, with me again, looking at verse 18. We're talking about a simple subject. It's the necessity of being a Spirit-filled Christian. In other words, if a person claims to be a Christian, that Christian should be one who's not filled with the world, but filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible comes along at the same time and says when a man gets saved that there is a subsequent experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts chapter 2, again in Acts 10, Acts 19, you see this happening to people who call themselves Christians. In other words, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It was a question that was asked. And, of course, you see the result of that was that they received the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that was that they spoke in tongues, which is a controversial subject to some people, but it's biblical, so the Bible usually is controversial. Even if you're really born again, that's controversial if it's a true experience. But in this context, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 18, where he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, don't be filled with the world. And he says, "Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart, giving thanks unto the Lord," etc. So are we Spirit-filled Christians? Do we see the necessity of that? Because again, in the context, you see the contrast between the sinful ways of the world, where he says don't have any, you know, fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's in the very context. So once you've been saved, you've been, as Colossians says, he called you out of darkness into light. There's a translation that took place. God plucked me up out of the sinful state and put me over into a state that was different. Doesn't mean I'm a perfect man, but it means he started to do something, a cleaning up process. And I'm glad he started that, and I'm glad he's still doing that. And this is what we see here. Now we say, what is a Spirit-filled Christian? What does he look like? What is the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian? Is there something that we can see that tells us that, yes, that we're leaning in that direction, that that's what we're doing, that we are being filled with the Spirit? Because it's something that has to be a thing in your life that you see every day, that you are not being filled with the world or envy or strife or the works of the flesh, the very opposite of things that are spiritual. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? So you take those two things. On one side, you can see the characteristics of the flesh, and then you see the characteristics of the Spirit. And so it's all about what you're ruled by. And that's been a key phrase, that is, what you're ruled by or dominated by or governed by reveals whether you're a Spirit-filled Christian or whether you're just a, well, worldly-filled, professing religious person. There's a difference between the two. Because you can come to church and you can go through the motions and sing the songs and say amen, and you can read your Bible. You can do all those things and still really not have a change in your life or a place where you see that God is ruling your life, that he's governing you. And I believe that every Christian should be under the righteous government of God. If we were to define the world, we would simply say anything that does not submit itself to the righteous government of God. And you see that of a lot of people. They're not submitting themselves to God's government in their life. They're ruled by their flesh. They're ruled by their feelings and their desires and their appetites and everything that is opposite of being a Christian. And so we've looked at these things like a life that's governed by truth. It's a life that's ruled by truth. It's a life that is a Spirit-filled life. In other words, I look to the truth to govern me. If I'm going to make a decision about something, I want to see what God has to say about it. If I let that govern me, it shows me that I am turning to the way of the Spirit of God, because he is a Spirit of truth. Secondly, we said that if we're ruled by love, and that is a that's a pretty deep subject for some people. It's a lot to learn about that, and we did take some time to say some things about it, because if a person is really ruled by the love of God in his life, then this person is going to be one that you can see that it will speak the truth in love. He's not going to hold back anything. You can't separate truth from love and love from truth. They're inseparably related. A lot of people try to do that. Some people make love God. The Bible doesn't say love is God, but God is love. There's a big difference between the two. Some people try to set love up on a higher pedestal than God meant it to be, in the sense that they allow love to be just anything, tolerating sin, letting people say and believe anything, and chaos and confusion takes place and sin in the church. But see, truth comes alongside of love and says, because I love you, I'm going to tell you what God says. And then somebody says, well, what did he say to you? Well, he said the same thing to me that I'm saying to you now. And he's dealt with me, so I'm not exempt from any of this, so don't go that direction, because that's just a spirit of rebellion. Okay, and we're going further, and we say next thing we're talking about is if a person is ruled by the Spirit, he's ruled by the cross. the subject we started on a little bit last week and just kind of got into that because this is very important. To me, it's one of the things that makes the Christian life work and be something that really you can see that produces the change in your life if you understand it. If you don't understand it, then all it is just an emblem to you. Because we look in all the churches today, we see a cross, and some places still have Jesus on the cross. He's not there no more. I think he did die and that he was raised and he sits into heaven, right? So he's no longer on the cross. He's already accomplished his work at the cross. Now he says to you and me, he says, you've got to take up a cross, right? But see, all of us seem to have an aversion to this subject. It has been whitewashed. It's been made to look good. And it's something that's more acceptable today just to talk about cross in a little fleshly, carnal, religious way, but have no meaning or significance because the cross is a cruel thing. It's a hard taskmaster. And when they went to the cross, a person went to that, it was a shameful thing to die on the death of the cross. But see, he says to us, that's what God requires of us. We must take up a cross also. And it's very simply, the cross is where your will and God's will cross. You make a cross. Because my will is going this way and God's will is going that way. And it's always that opposition of wills. Because you want to do one thing. You want to go one way that's the opposite of what God wants you to go. And that's where you find that you're at a crossroads. And I suppose a whole lot of people in this church are at a crossroads in their life. We come to them very often. You can't go down a highway or a road or through a town that you don't come to something we call crossroads. There's various kinds of crossroads we come to. You have to make a decision there. And that's what it's all about. And so we're talking about that, about, you know, this the importance of understanding the cross. Because if you don't understand it, you're never going to be able to take it up. You're never going to be able to apply it to your life. But once you understand it, then it becomes something in your life that you can't move another inch in the Christian life forward and advance and grow and mature until you understand it. Once you do understand it, you realize that there's an application that you have to apply to your life. There's something called James 1:22 where you have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so that's what God requires of us. So we can just put this lovely little thing up here again and we can talk about it because that's where God wants you to go. That's exactly where he wants you to go. And he wants to nail you to that cross. And so when we talk about taking up the cross, we're talking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 where he said to them, he says, unless you take up your cross and deny yourself, you can't follow me. So man's got to take up a cross. He's got to deny himself before we can ever follow Jesus. Because that's where we're going. We're going to follow him. But you can't follow him just by going to church and going through religious motions. You can't follow him because you went to theological school or you understand biblical theology. That doesn't mean you're following him. That means you're smart, maybe, or you have academic knowledge, but doesn't mean you have what we would say is experiential knowledge. But it's an application to all of that truth that you have that you put into your life. And so what did Jesus say about the cross or taking up a cross? Did he say it's not important? Or did he say unless a man takes up his cross and denies himself, he cannot be my disciple? Yes, he said that. So a man's got to take up a cross. And the idea behind that thing, he's got to deny himself, is to disown yourself. You look up that very word, deny, and sometimes we disown myself. Yes. And it basically the lexicon says is to denounce self and bring all works, interests, and enjoyments into submission to God's will. And you stop and you think about that. I'm going to bring all of my works and activities and all of my interests and all of my enjoyments to submission to God's will. I wonder how many of y'all on my left are willing to do that. I wonder how many on my right or out here in front of me, any of you. I'm going to pick on y'all over there because they seem to gather over there. Birds of a feather flock together, they say. These teenagers over there, except for one on the front row there, two on the front row. We're going to give you credit for that. But let me tell you something. All of us have a lot of activity in our life and a lot of interest and a lot of enjoyments. The question is, God's asking us to surrender up things. Because those things that we may be involved in and indulging in may be harmful to our spiritual life and the advancement of growing up in Christ. They may be things there that can lead us away from Christ or keep us from even really surrendering our total life to him. Things that we can end up, like Judas, we can end up going to what we call hell. Or like, you know, Demas has, and Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has, you know, forsaken me, loving this present world. And you see, if it's too much of that love for this world in there, where you love the world more than you do to God, 1 John 2:15 comes into play. Because the question comes back to us, do we love God more than we do anything else? And that's where God will test every one of us. None of us are exempt from that. He's going to examine you, scrutinize you, and he's going to allow pressures to come into our life to shape and to mold us. And if you don't think that's not going to happen, then you're about as deceived can be. Because he will allow us to go through some things in order to bring us into a place where we see that there's something displeasing in our life to God that he wants us to give up. And it's a test whether you will do what he says or not. Peter went through that whole thing when he said, well, I'll follow you and I'll go anywhere, until it came to the place they took Jesus and they brought him to the tribunal and they began to, you know, examine him, put him on trial, and then he was going to go to the cross and die. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord. He didn't deny himself. He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord's right into his life. He denied him the rule of to govern, to be Lord, to be master. He loved his life more than he did anything else, rather than loving God more than he did himself. The Bible tells us, love not our lives unto the death. And that becomes a real difficult subject for all of us. None of us can say that it's always a piece of pie, because it's not. Because he's saying to us, if you're my disciple, you got to hate everything that causes you to walk away from me or will pull you away from me. You got to hate your mother, your brother, your father, your sister, your uncle, your aunt, your own life, he says, and yet you can't be my disciple. That's Luke 14:26. And of course, in the context of Luke 14, we know a whole lot of people had excuses. And I found that a whole lot of people have excuses. I've had my own. I could probably give you a list of them. Probably take 10 hours to give you my list. But we're not going to sit here and talk about all that. But you see, we all have things. We give excuses. Why I don't have to deny myself. Why I don't have to do it God's way. And we justify ourselves and excuse ourselves until God comes back up in our consciousness and begins to say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm talking to you. Now I want you to do what I say. Because if you're my disciple, you will obey me. Anybody want to say amen? I'll let you do it. Because that's what he wants. He wants that obedience to our life. So the two essentials he gives in Matthew 16:24, as well as other places, one, deny yourself, take up a cross. Because the cross is the thing that you have to take up in order that something can happen. John 12:24 tells us, in the context there, John 12:24-25, unless a seed fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. I know it's talking about Jesus and him going to the cross and dying, that fruit can come forth, which is us today and all down through the centuries. But the principle applies to all of us. And so when you look at that, you stop and you say, do you want to find the life that God has for you? Do you? It's a question. It's a very serious, sobering question to ponder on. Do you want to find the life that God has for you? Because the only way you're going to find that life is to go to the cross and surrender your will. To surrender your intellect and your emotions, your feelings, your desires, and your appetites. Because the Bible tells us that we've got to take up a cross and we've got to crucify the flesh. We hear that phrase a lot. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, if you just back up a couple pages there, he tells us, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And he says, with the affections and lusts. And the big problem in the Christian life is understanding the flesh. Because a lot of people think flesh is the biological part of us. Well, that is, in some senses, it's used that way in the Bible. But more than not, it's used the other way. As flesh is ethically and morally speaking of feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. And that's what flesh is speaking of. Now, that's something, once you understand that, it's like a light bulb goes off. Oh, so I don't have to really, just like some people do sometimes, they just put themselves through some harder things like Martin Luther did and just take their body and they call their body just a, you know, piece of trash and it's nothing but dung. And a lot of older religious people did that thing. And he going up St. Peter's steps and square up there just kissing the steps and, you know, trying to bring his body into subjection. You can try that all you want to. It won't work. But then you get that revelation all of a sudden. He's not just talking about the physical body biologically, but he's talking about the feelings and the emotions and the desires and the appetites that we all have. Because when God saved you, your spirit got saved. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that God might sanctify you, Holy Spirit, soul, and body. So there's an aspect there where you see that God is sanctifying or setting you apart to himself totally and wholly as an individual. And once you're saved, your spirit is born again. But you see, your feelings and your emotions, your desires and your appetites and all of those things like that did not get saved. Those are things, Romans 12, that we bring into submission to Him, to the altar of God, and we have our mind transformed through the renewing. Let the Word begin to renew your mind, and things begin to happen where God's Word approaches us and He reveals things to us that's saying something to us about our life. And we're seeing that that old life that we live, that old part of the life that we live, the anger, the envy, the strife, and the wanting to get back and to point your finger and to criticize and to gossip and to lust and to all smoke, cigarettes, drugs, alcohol, all the things you can bring up. The old lifestyle. Those things, you know, are part of the feelings and emotions, desires and appetites. Now, God gave you desire. God gave you an appetite, but He didn't give it to you to abuse or to misuse. He says, bring that into surrender to my will. This is the will of God, even, you know, that you abstain from fornication, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the will of God. Abstain if you're, you know, if you're not married, you got to wait to marriage. Hello out there. I know the world doesn't say, I don't care what the world says. The world's wrong. High school's wrong. College is wrong. Philosophers are wrong. The politicians are wrong. Most preachers are wrong. Most churches are wrong. You say, well, you think you're the only... No, I didn't say that. I said most. God has a few left. That's, see, they want to endorse that. They want to validate people. That's okay. It's all right. No, it's not. God says, it is not. So then we have to... We come to this crossroads. And God says, now you're going to give it up. He says, it's hard. Sure it is. You thought I was going to say, no, it's not. Well, sure it's hard. But grace comes and makes it easy. He says, take my yoke up and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Still a yoke. And Lamentations 3 talks about how in a youth you are, a man ought to learn how to bear the yoke. It means come to that yoke and surrender your life. Bring it into surrender to God. Because when you yoke to something, it means you're holding something's holding you together with something else, keeping you from going astray, hopefully. Unless you're going to kick against the convictions. And so God wants us to yoke up with Jesus. And that happens when you are born again and you come to this place and grace is deposited inside of you to come to the cross and realize a work begins. This is a lifelong process. But now that you understand what the flesh is, that in itself is 90% of the victory. Because now you understand it. Now everybody says, wait a minute, hold it, bro. No, no. It's 90% of the victory because you understand it. You understand that your feelings want to go astray, that your emotions and your desires and your appetites are against what God's Word says a lot of times. You sit down and eat a big meal, you start eating, and you look over there at that dessert, and you get that dessert, and you want another one. And you go back and you get, I'll get a little piece. That's called justification. You say, well, I'll go back and get another little piece. See, it's little pieces of justification like that. So we start making little excuses for a little bit of here, and you say, nah, just one more. And that's always that one more that gets us into trouble. Rather than just saying, I had my portion for the day and I'll wait till tomorrow to get my another piece. But no, we can't do that because the appetites are just, you know, they're coming up. They're saying, man, I want some more. I can diet tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes, it seems like. We always give an excuse to something like that. And that applies in every, you know, oh, I can handle one drink. Oh, I can handle, oh, I can just smoke a cigarette one time, nothing. Oh, I can just go out and have get a little close one time. But, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, if you put coal in your bosom, it's going to burn your body. That's the way it is with, you know, boy meets girl. Because when boy meets girl, I mean, biology does really work. It does. And something comes into play there. It says, whoa. Like a horse, you put, you know, you put that bridle on it and you pull it back and that horse just stops. And sometimes that horse in us is that way because the flesh is like that. It's just roaring to go like a dog on a leash. She's got to keep that choke chain on it. And that's what God says to us. So we understand. I want to know what God's will is because knowing what God's will is going to open a door up to me that makes me come to a place where, like 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. It makes you undefeatable. I want that to soak in. Because when you're in the will of God, you're undefeatable. The devil cannot defeat you. Sin cannot defeat you. Flesh cannot defeat you. Because you're in the will of God. And that's what the cross is about. And when you're there, there's going to still be the temptations to come down off the cross. There's still going to be the thoughts. There's still going to be the ambitions are going to come up, and the feelings are going to come up. The emotions will be there. The lust, the desires, they're going to still be there. I wish when you got saved, God said, I remove all of that. But he doesn't. He leaves them there. And that's why he says, you must surrender to me on a daily basis. Luke 9:23, if a man comes after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself daily. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday, or not just on Friday evening, but 24/7. This is the way it goes. And the problem is, most Christians don't want that. They want a little bit of Sunday morning religion, and then they want the world and enjoyment of the flesh the rest of the week. And that's not the way it works. And so if you refuse, you lose the life God has for you. So if you refuse to take up the cross, you're going to lose the life God has for you. That's what's going to happen. And I don't want to lose the life he has for me, because the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So what's the purpose of the cross in the life of the Christian? Let's just go through some things briefly if we can. I hope I can do it briefly. Because I want to say this, that this is a subject that a lot of us don't like. But none of us like to talk about death. The cross is kind of like you going to your own funeral. You get to view yourself dying. Because that's what it's about. It's about execution. You see, God has a solution for the problem. If God doesn't have solutions, then we got a whole lot of problems. We're never going to get anywhere. But God has a solution for it. And the root of man's problem is what? It's self. That's the root of our problem. The ego of man, the pride of man, the self part of me that is not saved, but the spirit is saved, but the feelings, emotions, and personality part of me, where you have all this part of me, the will has to be brought into submission to God. And everybody has a will. And everybody can make a decision. And everybody can make a choice. And the choices you make have consequences. And you must make the choice when you become a Christian and you hear this message that God's given you, because it begins to approach you real quickly, it seems like. Because it did to the early Christians. It did through the book of Acts and down through centuries. Men have understood this subject very clearly. And the ones who have understood it and took up that cross and laid their life down were the ones that God used. And those were the ones that were in the will of God, and those are the ones who go to heaven. People who refuse it and play religion never make it into the kingdom of God. They go through a life of religion, go through a life of appearing to be something you're not. That's what Matthew 23 says about these kind of, you whitewash the graves, but inside is a deadness and wickedness of man. Because you can dig up a man, I mean, a grave, you can find, I mean, he's decayed, he's rotten, he's gone, bones. Jesus said that about them. He said, that's what your heart's like. Because you made religion and you kind of put religion over everything. And like one English man said a long time ago, it's like putting a whole lot of people in a refrigerator and all you're doing is you're just slowing down the corruption. But the corruption's still going to come. So you can go put your fruit in the refrigerator at home, but you leave it there 3 or 4 months and when you open it up, it's going to be rotten. But if you leave it on the counter, it's going to probably be done in a week. All you've done is slow down the process. And the same thing for a whole lot of people in religious churches today. It's just slowing down. It's making it look okay, but it's still rottenness. And it comes out sooner or later. And so if we learn, the quicker we learn this, the better off we're going to be. And we're going to all be happy about it. But see, the cause of all division, the cause of divorce, the cause of remarriage and the cause of lying and cheating and war, the cause of going against somebody, taking them to court and fighting and art, the whole cause and the root of the problem is self. Is a man is not willing just simply to lay his life down and just give it up. Let God take care of it. We all say God's in control. Everybody, you believe God's in control? Yeah, well, that wasn't very good, but you know it's true. You just don't want to say it because you know where I'm going. Yeah, God's. We want to say that, but we don't want to believe it when it's us. That God can take care of the situation, whatever it may be, and bring us to that place. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, if you look there, because it's talking about Jesus. And it's telling us to let this mind be in us, which was also in Jesus. Isn't that right? Because he says this to us very clearly. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. Now, who was being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, etc. But look at verse 8 where it begins to talk. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So we know that Jesus is God, and we know that he became a man in the virgin birth, but God-man, but he became a man in order to identify with us that he might be a lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Look at verse 8. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Okay, here we are at the death of the cross. The older theologians call this the kenosis experience. It's big words. What is kenosis? The emptying of self. Jesus, now listen to this. Jesus temporarily emptied himself of all of his divine attributes in order to become a man. He's still God, but he emptied them and set them aside and became a man. Now he set aside good things. He laid them down. And he set aside all those good things in order to identify with you and I to be our Redeemer. And he says this to us, that this is what he wants us to do. Because he says, let this mind be in you. So is there an emptying of the self? Not that you're not yourself, you have a unique personality, but there's an emptying of that pride and that arrogancy and that selfishness and that wanting to get back at everybody. Things that you know that God does not like in your life. That he shows you from time to time, you say, that's got to go. You're giving it up. There's a death to that thing. And that's what he's talking about. Now you read on in verse 9, you see where he says, wherefore God also highly exalted him. Because there's a humiliation of the cross. And it does take humility. I mean, we need the grace of God to humble ourselves. James 4 says God gives grace to the humble. But he resists the pride. And we need this kind of grace where we humble ourselves and see the need of this coming to the cross. And just, here I am, Lord. Take me, make me, and mold me while I'm here still and yielded and waiting. Yeah, really, squiggling and squalling and everything else. We're not really waiting and still a lot of times. But at that moment where God wants to deal with you, not with your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, but he wants to deal with you. Oh, Lord, if you could just change my husband. Lord, if you could just deal with this problem, then I wouldn't have to overcome so much. Oh, really? And he's over in another room praying the same thing. But that's not what God wants. God wants you. He'll take care of that thing, that husband. He'll take care of that woman. He'll take care of that son, that daughter, that parent. He'll take care. He wants to you. He wants to get in your life. And he wants you to give up your will to him and say, Father, I know that my husband knows how to pull my chain. And every time he does, there's something inside of me that ugly comes up. And that ugly always wants to get in trouble. And I don't like it. I'm tired of it, Lord. Good. Die. Give it up. Give up your right to defend yourself. Give up your right to fight back. Give up your right to argue. Give up your right to make your point. Give it up. But Lord, it's hard. Okay, come back later when you want to talk about it more. And he'll allow things to come in your life to make it harder. The death of the cross. So, I mean, it's a death of the old. It's a death of the self-life. It's a death of your selfish, ambitious, egotistical way and will. You want to do your thing. Oh, Danny, I mean, all the kids going out over down here to the popsicle shop. Can I go? No. Why? Because I said no. But that ain't fair. I know, but you see, son, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to teach you to listen to my words. I'm trying to teach you that if you will learn to obey me and do what I say, that one day it will be well with you. So I'm saying no this time, maybe another time, but no. I can't go. Bye. It's a painful little death. But you learn that lesson. Next time he comes, Daddy, they're going over to the ball game. Can I go to the ball game with them? And you're sitting there trembling. Well, I hope he don't say no. Yeah, you can go. So, you see, you're learning something. Sometimes God allows you to do things. Sometimes he doesn't, because he's teaching you and I a lesson too. And a lot of times it's giving up things that are not good for you. Because Father knows best. And he always knows best. But we don't seem to want to understand that a whole lot. But we see the problem most Christians don't understand is that it's not the singing and witnessing in the church and everything that God's looking at necessarily in our lives. And we come, we attend, we do all this stuff. But what God is seeing is something in your nature that he is displeased with. That's what he sees. You don't see it necessarily, but God sees it. And maybe a lot of other people see it too. But God sees it. And God says, here comes this great big divine finger down from heaven and says, that's it right there, buddy. That's you. And it's that attitude inside of you. It rises up, that anger, that envy, that jealousy, that lust. It rises up inside you, and I'm going to put my finger on it right there. It's like a two-edged sword dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints of the marrow, going deep down inside, bringing it up and says, come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Die. We don't like it. Nobody likes it. It's very humbling. Now, either you humble yourself, or he'll put you in a place called humiliation. That's what will happen. One of the two. And so that's what, see, how do I deal with this? Because how I deal with this time and point in my life that God puts his finger on something is crucial. I mean, it is crucial. Because if we begin to refuse and deny his right to govern our life and to rule over us, then we begin to walk away from him, don't we? Then we cannot follow him. Then we become defensive and selfish and arrogant and proud. And then we start running our own way like Jonah. And when Jonah ran down from the mountains down to the seashore, down into the boat, and he ended up down into the sea and down into the belly of the whale. Once you start running, you go down. And the only way you're going to get out of the belly of that whale, God graciously spits you out. And the only reason he did that to Jonah is because Jonah repented. And a lot of times it's the same thing for us. We start running. We go hither, thither, there, looking for somebody to validate our arrogant opinion. Something that is contrary to the way of God. Something that we want to do so bad that our flesh is just is fighting with everything it's got to survive. And God's saying, die, die, die. And every time you turn around, every time you cut on a radio and some minister just says the cross. And he wasn't talking about the crucified life. He was talking about Jesus dying on it. But the cross came into your mind. Oh, no, not again. Yeah. Because you're trying to run from it. And every time you go into a house that has these six panel doors, you see a cross. Seems like everywhere you go, the cross is around. You can't get away from it. And God's just, why am I seeing this now all of a sudden? I didn't see that before. Now I'm seeing it everywhere I go. A cross, a cross, a cross. What's wrong? You come to a crossroads, you think, oh no! Because God's saying, die. Give this thing up. And it's a simple revelation. It really is, because Romans chapter 7, when he's talking, and Romans chapter 7 is about the unregenerate man. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Because when they do, some people say, well, Romans 7 is just that old man that keeps, you know, he keeps right. No, Romans 7 is the old unregenerate man. He cannot do right. He tries to and he can't. And we've all been down that road. And he says in that context, he says, in the flesh there's no good thing. The flesh is nothing good in it. And on the unregenerate side, it's not. And even when you come to Christ, if you let it go its own way, it's no good. It has to be brought into submission. So every area of man's personality was affected by sin. Every bit of it. His spirit, his soul, his thinking, his feelings, his emotions. I mean, sin poisoned, infected, and man is depraved. You only learn outside of Christ what kind of sinner you will be. Hello? That's what you learn. You come out of your mother's wombs as an unregenerate liar. You're without Christ and without hope, and you just learn how to be a better liar. You learn how to cheat and to maneuver, manipulate, and to steal. You learn how to do certain things. It depends on the surroundings a lot of times and the influences in your life, yes. But the nature is there. And the potential is to become a Jezebel. The potential is to become a Judas or a Demas. That's the potential for everybody born into this world. But it's the grace of God that appears to men and begins to show them that they must, is teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Live soberly, righteously in this present world. So there's things that have to go out of your life. And so nothing in me is good enough to merit God's favor. If you can say there's something in you good enough to merit God's favor, then you need to have a long talk with somebody that knows the Bible. And so Romans chapter 8 tells us this. Romans chapter 8. In verse 12, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore, what do? Find out what it's there for. That's what you do. So you've got to go back into context. Romans 8 speaking about the spirit-filled life. And he's talking about, like in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay. Do you understand that? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Because now you're saved, and Romans 8 is entering into that Spirit-filled life. And he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I'm not in debt to my flesh. I'm not in the bondage to my flesh no more because I'm a born-again man. I have the ability to choose right. I have the ability now to do things God's way that I didn't have before. And he says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, do mortify, crucify, give up, die to the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So hear that verse 12, 13, for if we live after this flesh, you shall die. But if we through the Spirit mortify, crucify, bring into surrender to God's will, our whole appetites, feelings, emotions daily, then we will live. It's a struggle. Galatians 5 says the same thing in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other. So there is a war going on in our not just with demons, but the demons use our flesh, but there's a war going on inside of us because of our feelings and emotions and desires that are untrained and undisciplined. We came out of the world, we got saved, but there's still all that worldliness and all the things that we've been trained by the school system and Hollywood and music and the rippity-dap-tap, whatever. Music, a filthy music. Well, Christians shouldn't listen to that kind of stuff. Christians shouldn't listen to that kind of stuff. Don't get me down that road. Don't do that. And so the cross is really the execution of the old nature. Again, dealing with those feelings and emotions. So it's where I die to the old ways. And that's what we're to do. So why do I go to a cross? It's a death. This is where I die to my old ways. So what is God putting his finger on that keeps rising up in your life? And he's telling you, bring it and surrender to him so it won't rule your life no more. Because if you let it keep ruling you, then you're going to find yourself going away from God and not towards God. You're not going to be able to follow him like you're supposed to. Philippians 2 and verse 12 tells us, therefore it is God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that? So God is working in you to will and do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure, not yours. So we want to take our feelings and everything. We want to take all we want to do. Oh, God, please let me do this. God's saying, well, wait a minute. Don't bring all your little ideas and concepts to me to validate something you want to do. Surrender them over to me and find out what I want you to do. And if I want you to do that, then it'll resurrect. If I don't, it won't. It'll stay in the grave. And that becomes the difficult part for a whole lot of Christians again. So again, it's a simple revelation he's given to us that pride, envy, lust, greed, anger, and all of these things, that whatever God convicts us about, have to be surrendered to him. The secret is knowing the remedy. I'll say that again. The secret is knowing the remedy. If you don't know the remedy, you're not going to get there. So see, this is a real slow process of understanding what the flesh really is. And then understanding what the remedy is and how to apply that remedy. Because once you get enlightened by this, it begins to be something you begin to see as a Christian. And you know how to play, you know how to do it. Not all the time does it work because you allow your feelings to rise up above God. But it works when you're surrendered. It works when you yield. It works when you understand these things. So go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So you got to understand how it works. And so there's a key word in Romans chapter 6. It's called knowing. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. You know the truth will set you free. And this is what's so important is to know this. In verse 6, he's talking about here, about being dead to sin. Because in the very beginning, verse 1, he says, listen to this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because some people would say that. He says, God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Isn't that true? If a man's dead to sin, he's not going to live that way anymore. Know you not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus, were baptized into his death? See, what baptism is about is not just a ritual. It's not a passageway to salvation. So, well, I got baptized, so I'm saying. No. Baptism is about identification. I'm identifying with the death of Jesus. Understand that? What kind of death did he die? Death of the cross. And he died, and that's what he's saying. I'm dead. So baptism, when I go down into the water, that's why you got to be immersed. Because it's a burial. You can't throw water on somebody and say, be you buried. When we take a corpse out there and we put it in the ground, we don't take some dirt and say, be buried. We put it down in the ground 6 feet and we fill it back up with earth. We bury it. And so baptism is the same. And the reason for it is because it's an identification with the death of Jesus. So we go and we, after we have been saved and born again, we want to be baptized because what we're saying is I'm identifying with the death of Jesus. My old life is no longer mine. I don't want it anymore. I'm giving it up. There's a new life for me and I want to live that life. So we go and we stand there and a man takes us. He says a few words and he takes us and he grabs us and he takes us down into the water, or I take him and just dump him down and put him down and hold him a minute. Because it's a burial. And you're going down into the grave of the water. Right? And you're buried. And then you come up. Now listen to this. We're baptized as death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. So it's a statement that's being made. I'm making a statement that I'm going to identify with Christ's life now, not with the world and its ways no more. And I'm showing that symbolically by this baptism. I'm going down. I'm coming up. For what purpose am I coming up? To walk in newness of life. To fight the good fight. To take up the cross. To live the Christian life to the best of my ability. Yeah, I'll make mistakes, but he'll pick me up. But listen on. For if you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's all about identification. Knowing this, there's that word again, knowing this. Now this is so crucial here. Knowing this, our old man, and the Greek would say, was crucified with him. So the old man was crucified with him. Okay, now you've got to stop a minute, you got to think. Who's the old man? It's me. The old man, the sinful man, the self-life, before I was saved. So the old man was crucified with Christ. When was I crucified? I'm not crucified. When was I crucified? It's legal, judicial. And sometimes the Bible has these complicated ways. Paul's got this Roman mind in the law and he's thinking and he's saying, this is a legal, judicial thing that took place. Because when Christ died, Isaiah 53 says that he saw his seed. That's you and me. Now, he died for you before the foundations of the world. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And so when he died upon that cross, you were in him, though you were not even born yet. And see, that has to say, whoa, this is why you got to stop. And you got to think. And you got to go back 2,000 years to when he was on that cross, because when he was on that cross, you and I were on that cross too. We were identifying with him at that point, legally. Now, why was that taking place? Why did that legal thing take place? That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, here comes this word, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, we come to that word in verse 11. Likewise. Uh-oh. And well, likewise is saying something to us. Just as this whole thing of baptism took place, just as Jesus legally and judicially took you at the cross and died for you as his seed, and he died, when he died so that he no more, the world has no more influence or ability over his life. Not that he ever sinned. Now he's raised up. Now likewise, here comes the part that's verse 11. I must consider myself dead. Listen to this. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you tell me that's easy. Because this is a death. This is an execution. If I am on the cross, literally, and I'm nailed to that cross, men can come by and they can spit on me, they can throw things at me, they can say words to me, and I can't come off that cross. Now, I can have an attitude, And that could be wrong too. I'd like to give me a ladder and get down off that cross. But see, here it comes where we get to this place that we voluntarily get up on this cross and reckon ourselves. So you come and you say something about me and you criticize me and you spit on me or you throw a rotten tomato at me. You do all these things. And the first thing that rises up in me is what? The old self. The nature of the feelings, the emotions, the anger is there. Let me get down off this cross and I'll show you a thing or two. But wait a minute, where's Christ here? What did Jesus do when he was on the cross? He says, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Likewise. Stephen did that, did he not? Father, forgive them. He prayed for them when they stoned him to death. Now, you can't tell me that is not something that really just goes against your red-blooded American attitude. It goes cross-grain totally because I have a right. Okay. You may have a right the Constitution of the United States gives you, but it doesn't mean that the Constitution of God's Word gives you that right. Because if a man smacks you on the cheek, you're supposed to turn the other. Notice how I did that? If a man smacks you on the cheek, you're supposed to turn the other. Sometimes it's turning and running. Walking away from it. Now, how many of us can do that? How many of us have been tested in that area? How many times has somebody said something, done something, a tape's going out about something you said or whatever, and you think, well, I can say something too. Now, tape wars, church wars, criticism, and all before you know it, God has to, I told you not to do that because I love you. I'm going to chase you. You'll die one way or the other. Either voluntarily, I'm going to put pressure on you. And if you don't take the chastisement, then you're a bastard. Somebody says you shouldn't say that word. It just means illegitimate. It's true. What Hebrews says. Now, you don't say it to people just to be cursing. Well, you're illegitimate. It means you're not his son because you won't accept what God's done in your life. So what does that mean? You're fake. You're pretend. You're not real. Maybe you've never been born again. See how serious this becomes? It's a sobering subject. And you start getting down to the nitty-gritty of all the things that God requires of his people as you begin to read his word and you start talking about various subjects and women's rights and, you know, oh, Lord, don't go down that road. I'll get myself in big trouble. Because, you know, it's the women's libs, which is a big fib. Everybody there, they think they got rights and they try to be the boss of the home and everything else. Doesn't mean women and men, husbands, wives can't talk about things, but who gets the final say-so? I don't like that. Oh, die. There he goes, pulling my chain again. So, I must reckon myself to be dead. So you have to understand, to provide complete deliverance from the power of sin, Jesus provided the remedy. Jesus just didn't die for your sins that you could be forgiven. That's a misnomer. Because there's more to it than that. Yes, Jesus died for your sins that you could receive forgiveness, but Jesus died for you that you could have power over sin. Because if he didn't, then this is not real. Either he did or he didn't. He did not save me that I can go on sinning. He did not do that. Now that could be what the church says, but that's not what the Bible says. And I know sometimes we have 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And I know that the Bible says, in 1 John 2, he says, when we sin. So it's not saying, like it's ready for you to sin. It's just saying there's a possibility you may because some circumstances may arise. So when you do, you have an advocate with the Father. So it's not sitting there anticipating you going to sin. It's not saying if, but it's saying when. So, sometimes we look at this thing, we don't have to really get angry, do we? We don't have to fight back. We don't have to mouth off and to start saying things and get ourselves into trouble and try to, be macho man. We can die. We can humble ourselves and do it God's way. So we have to understand that Jesus had to deal with our sins and he paid the penalty. But we have to also that he dealt with the corrupt nature. And that's what verse 6 tells us. He dealt with that corrupt nature. Knowing this, verse 6, the old man was crucified. You get that? With him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So this whole concept of the power of sin was dealt with legally. It doesn't mean that you are experiencing it, but it means the potential there is to experience it. You have to appropriate it. And that's where the application comes into place, because verse 11, likewise, reckon yourself, that's a faith word, by faith, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. So if Randy comes up here and says, I don't like you, and smacks me in the face like that, I'm going to have a choice to make. Am I not? Now, I've got basically two choices. I'll hit him back. And if you hit me once, you reap what you sow, and you always reap more. Or you put your hands in your pocket. Say, I forgive you, brother. You know not what you do. Forgive you. That's hard. But it's liberty. Because the easiest thing to do is get back. And here's the hard part. Is let it die. Let it go. Let it go. Somebody stole something from you. Let it go. Somebody treats you wrong. Let it go. Let it go. Because if you don't, boy, it's going to hurt you worse. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Die. Oh my, this is so hard. So our old nature was executed when Jesus died on the cross. We take that by faith. And that's why faith is so important. Because I recognize this. Now, verse 11, 12, and 13 are the three major points made right there. Verse 1 is reckon yourself likewise to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. So there's a negative and there's a positive. I'm dead to the want to get back, and I'm alive to God. What would He do? People walk around with all these bracelets today and these things. What would Jesus do? That's real cool, but they don't do what Jesus does. Because they wallow in sin like the world does, but they don't do what Jesus would do. And we all have to look at our lives and say, okay, if I'm alive unto God, then that means there's life in me that's flowing in me because I'm attached to the vine, John 15. He is the vine and I'm a branch, and I'm getting life from that vine into the branch, and that branch is bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. So that's the faith, I reckon. And in verse 12, well, how does this happen? He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The key word there is obey. Obedience, hupokuo, to listen with the intent to apply it to your life and to obey it. So let not sin therefore reign or rule. Let the Spirit of God rule by taking up the cross, by denying yourself, because the cross is where God's will and your will cross. And it happens every day, 1,000 times sometimes. The conflict is there. And He's simply saying to us right here very clearly, don't let that sin reign. Don't let the anger, the envy, don't let it reign. Don't let it rule in your life. That's a choice you get to make. And how do you do that whole thing? By obedience. So when the lust is there, you take it to the cross, you reckon it to be dead, and you obey God. So we see two aspects so far. We reckon and we obey. Then, well, how? Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Weapons. My eyes, my ears, my mouth, my feet, my every part of my body are weapons for my good or bad. I can use them to the glory of God to do right things, or I can use them to do bad things. It's a choice I get to make. The word yield. So you got reckon, obey, and yield. That's the process that brings us to death and life. Because this is the good news. There's death and there's life. And the Bible says choose life. And the way I choose that life is when the anger and the envy and the lust come, I do not allow it to rule me. And the way I don't allow it to ruin me is I take my faith, I recognize Jesus already dealt with it. It doesn't have power. See, we go around thinking, because we have this feeling, this anger, I just can't rule it. It's just, I can't help myself. No, you can't help yourself, but the grace of God can. And there's power inside of you that can help you. He can cause you to triumph and to have victory. He doesn't want you defeated. And when you choose to do His will, because you know His will is to give it up, die, don't fight back, don't spit back, don't swing back, don't talk back, don't gossip back, don't email back, don't text back, don't phone back. And add to the list anything else you want to. Let it die. How many times you been in that situation? How many times you going through down the mall looking at all the window shopping? And you want to spend something. Here comes the debt, the credit card problem. And you want to buy because there's lust for other things. I don't need it. But I want it. I don't need it. I don't need it. It's a battle. You go with Bass Pro. Every aisle's death. I went over it the other day. I died every aisle. I didn't buy nothing. I staked out some territory, but I didn't buy nothing. The two things I wanted. I mean, I'm not getting it too. Maybe I'll go back. Not now. See, here we go with this whole process. And you realize, what does God want? I just don't need it. I walked out of there free. Enjoyed my 30, 40 minutes there looking around. But I walked out free. I could have bought something, but it was just this thing inside me. The Holy Spirit just don't need it. Just die. Okay. Just walk out. See, I have a problem with ties. I'm always buying a new tie. I get them $5 and $10. I don't pay no $30, $40, $50. I saw a tie for $200-some. I've seen them $400. They say, well, they won't wrinkle like those others. I said, I don't care if it wrinkles. I just wear them once, throw them away. It don't make no difference to me. And $5, I mean, it's fine. Me and another brother one time had a bet on who had the most ties. I think I had five less than he did. We were up in the hundreds, 150 or something like that. Of course, I went and I got my wife and my daughter because they had snuck into the house and took a lot of my ties. I said, because of you, I lost the bet. See, self just can't die. I'm telling you. Terrible thing. All the little areas and the big areas just won't give up. And that's the problem we have. But see, Galatians 2:20 is that principle, folks. I am, because it's saying the same thing as Romans 6 is saying, I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I. Look at it. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Though I'm dead, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live is in the confidence of Him. Not myself. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I get a privilege to have the life of Christ reproduced in me. And that's exactly what God wants to do by the power of His Holy Spirit. I get the privilege of spreading joy and forgiveness and deliverance and hope and peace and righteousness, which is the kingdom of God. All these things are the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. I get the joy of spreading those things, of being part of His kingdom, of living His life now. Though He's up on His throne, He's come back in the Holy Spirit to live through me. But He can only live through me if I let Him live through me. And it happens by reckoning, obeying, and yielding. And yielding is simply the absence of resistance. Isn't that hard? The absence of resistance. Because when you're resistant, you can't yield. It's like coming to that yield sign. And you want to go. You're in a hurry. You don't want to just yield. And the same thing, you come to many yield signs in the king. He says, yield. Yield that tongue over to me. The criticism, nosiness, snoopiness. Yield it. And obey me. And reckon that to be dead. Ephesians chapter 4. I had no intent to take this much time. But I see the need. I really see this need to understand this. Ephesians 4. In verse 18 he says, having the understanding, speaking of the unregenerate. Let's pick up verse 70. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. Now, isn't that true of the old lifestyle? Yes, it is. But ye have not so learned Christ. Isn't that so true? You might be a new Christian. You haven't heard a whole lot, but stick around. You will. Now, he says, if so be that you have heard him, that's the qualifier, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here it comes, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So it's going back to that old man, which here it's speaking of the feelings, emotions, and desires, which are corrupt. Your spirit got saved, but they did not. They have to be trained. They have to be disciplined. And that's what he says in the next verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? So that Romans 12 comes into play here, where you're bringing in all of these old feelings and appetites and desires to the surrender of God, and you're being renewed, and you realize now you can't indulge the way you used to. You can't act the way you used to. You can't dress the way you used to. You live differently. As God begins to show you things, you begin to see that, and it becomes clearer to you, and you begin to have your mind renewed. And verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and you put on the new man, which in God is created in what? Righteousness and holiness. So it's very clear. You're putting off something and you're putting on something. There is a death and there is a life. So the death is to all the old, the sinful things. And he's saying, look at verse 25. Wherefore put away a lying. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Sometimes you get upset, but don't let it bring you to the place that you act on it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, because that's what you do. Let him that stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth. Verse 20 and 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Sin grieves God. Are you grieved when you sin? Good. That's a good sign. It really is. It's showing that there's life there, that God is saying something to you. Verse 30, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Wow. Just pondering on that. See, putting off all those old habits, the way of life, running with this crowd, the old friends, and going to the parties and things. No! No more. When I got saved, I had a preacher tell me, because every Monday night we played poker, drank beer, and ate pizza, etc. And I said, well, should I? He said, yeah, go on over and be a witness. And I was a fresh new saved, just out of the oven. So I go marching over. I didn't have my six pack this time. Just went over playing poker. And I'm like, I'm grieved. The whole time I'm doing it, I'm grieved. I couldn't figure out what's going on. And then jokes came up and things were said. Why then? It didn't happen before. I participated before, but now something was dramatically different. Why? I was born again. Spirit of God was grieved. I walked out of that thing like a whipped dog. I felt so bad and evil. I thought, oh, what happened? And then I began to realize something. You ain't supposed to do that. Oh, duh. But see, I just came out of the oven. And I thought, that preacher told me wrong. He was totally wrong. And from that day forward, I never went back. And they said, why? I said, this is why. And I told them. I said, I'm saved. I don't do that no more. Okay. And he's kind of like looking at you dumbfounded. And some of them say, oh, yeah, he was here last 6 weeks. Well, I've been 30-some years and still going by his grace. But this is the whole point. This is what he's saying to us here. I mean, never assume the flesh is passively going to give up. Never assume it. Because it fights relentlessly to come back up. It's there daily. Every morning you wake up, it's there. The grouches are there. Come on, the grouchy are there. The thoughts are there. Oh, I got to go to work. You know, all the complaining starts. All the things, it's there. And he says, don't let it rule in your life. That's the important thing. And so you see, this is why Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3. The same thing. Look over Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So where are we to seek things? The things above, the kingdom of God. Set your affection, your desires, your appetites on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're so identified with God because we're in Christ that our life is hidden in Him. And he says, when Christ, listen to this, these four words, who is our life? Is Christ your life? Remember Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain? He said that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Listen to the mortify therefore. Now we got to see what the therefore is there. It's therefore because you have been saved and you are up in heavenly places with Christ. So crucify therefore your members on are upon earth. Members goes back to those members of righteousness or unrighteousness of Romans 6. Which are upon earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walk sometimes when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that has created him. Now he said it in Ephesians, he said it here, it's over, he said it in Romans. Just different ways he says it. It's got to be put aside. And this is what death is all about, because you find here that this is a great decision we all come to, that we're legally, something has been accomplished for us, and that is our own death to self. That Jesus did it at the cross. Now we, Romans chapter 6, go back there, must reckon ourselves to be dead likewise with him, alive unto God and dead to sin. And we obey him and we yield. Because in this yielding, you realize verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. Because the law is going to bring sin. If the law rules you, you're under sin. I mean, even in Galatians chapter 2:20, when Paul there is speaking before he says 2:20, he says this in verse 19. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. He says that in Romans 7. I'm dead to the law. In other words, the law does not rule me no more because Christ lives in me. And so he says here that I'm not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid again. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. That's what we are. We serve righteousness as God teaches us. I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of my flesh, of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. And that's so true. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Because you're heading in that direction. For the wages of sin is death, is the next verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't it so simple to see the picture, but isn't it so hard to apply? Yes. But see, once you understand this, you realize when you go out that door today, you have a responsibility. Take up the cross. There's a death there. There's always something that we have to give up in life. And that we'll get to that part because it's a pain of giving up things. Letting go. Because it's just that part inside of me. It's a rebel. It's called a rebel. It wants to do its own thing. And a rebel will not make it. A rebel will not make it. Because he'll turn away from God. And so the great decision is, will you give up your life for the life Christ has for you? That's the great decision. And it's only through this death comes life. Every one of us get to make a decision constantly in our lives to give up something, to take the life God has for us. And God has joy, he has peace and long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. That's the life God has for us. We can enjoy all things richly in this life. We can prosper. We can be victorious. We can have a good time. We can enjoy life. We don't have to be dull, sad. No, we can have all of those things too, but it's on God's terms. It's not on yours. And when you do it his way, there's victory that always comes. And so you have to understand God's provision for living a holy and righteous life is simply taking up the cross and overcoming sin. And see, so many people are going through life allowing sin to rule them, allowing the flesh to rule them, thinking they have, that's just the way life is. No, it's not. It's not. Sin doesn't have to rule you. The flesh doesn't have to rule you. You can yield, and the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, can rule your life. You know it's true. You've experienced it some. You just need to, you want to experience it in a greater dimension, don't you? And I want you to know that potential is there. And God will give you the grace to do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would make clear the meaning of the cross and the death of the cross. That you're asking us, Lord, to voluntarily lay down those things of the old life. And even now, things that are there that are contrary to your will. Even sometimes good things that have to be set aside in order to follow you and to allow you to govern our lives. That we can live a peaceful, joyful, full life. That we can live the life that Christ has for us in this earth. So God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would make it clear to each and every person in this church what it means to take up the cross and die. Like Abraham laying up Isaac on the altar, we also have to go to the altar and lay many things up. And give all of us, Lord, grace to give up these things, to let go of them. For you have better for us. You have nothing but good for us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.